Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that your word challenges us. That is, that it helps us to see the life that you've called us to, what you've called us from when you sent Jesus to die in our place. You called us out of slavery to sin, and you called us into a life of love and obedience to you. Father, as we come to unpack this passage of your word this morning, we ask that you'll help us to understand what is true about how that should happen and what is not. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're of a similar age to me, or perhaps a little older or younger, you may be familiar with the Larson Farside cartoons, often focusing on the animal world, but not exclusively. And I used to, when I went around to our former senior pastor's home, I'd often be given a mug when it came time for a cup of tea or coffee that was had one of the Larson comics on it. And it was this one. It just had this picture on it, guy waking up in the morning, big sign on the wall, first pants, then shoes. Now, I'm not sure why I always got that mug. When I went around, you know, I'd kind of look at what I was wearing. The other one that I occasionally got was the one, you might have seen this one, where there's a kid going into school, and it's the Midvale Elementary School for the Gifted. And there's a big sign on the door that says, pull, and he's just leaning hard against it. That's funny. It's okay. Maybe it appeals to a certain kind of person. You know, sometimes we need some really elementary advice, don't we? Sometimes we really need it all dumbed right down to the bare essentials. And often, you know, first thing in the morning, we need that sort of advice when the mind is not all that clear, and we need even the most basic things spelled out to us, even routine things, even things that we should know and do automatically. First pants, then shoes. We can have a conversation afterwards over morning tea about whether you've actually gotten it wrong. That would be interesting. Today, in this passage, Paul has some advice for the Colossians. In fact, not just advice, but instruction from the Lord Jesus in this part of his word about how to get dressed. How to get dressed as a Christian. How to put on your clothes as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go, we'll see that it's not at all, actually, about literal clothes. It's not about the threads that you put on in the morning. It's about what behaviour, what attitudes and behaviour are fitting, are appropriate for people who have been rescued by Jesus, who have understood the gospel and have been transported out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. See, the point is that you dress, when it comes to your behaviour and your attitudes, you are to dress very differently as a result of the change that has happened there through the gospel. Now, God's word is not at all shy about the fact that we need to change, that we're not what we should be. Now, sometimes you'll hear Christians talk as if that weren't the case, as if God doesn't expect us to change at all, and neither should he. They'll say, Jesus just accepts you as you are. Now, listen carefully. They're right. They're right up to a point. Jesus does accept all people as they come. He doesn't demand that they do anything in order to come to him and to receive the offer of salvation in him. But he doesn't want them to stay as they are. God does not want us to stay as we are in our sinful, burdened state, living inappropriately. He actually wants us to change, to be transformed, and it's a good thing because he wants to transform us into the likeness of his Son. That's actually God's goal for us. Not merely that we be accepted as we are, as great as that is, but that we then be transformed to become more and more like Jesus. So in this passage, we've got to keep that in mind, that God does accept us as we come to him and demands nothing of us to receive salvation, but then his work in us is to transform us to be like Jesus. So let's take a look at the passage. Now, it's quite neatly broken up. There's an introduction in verses 1 to 4. Then the first section, the next section is verses 5 to 11, where Paul talks about putting off certain behavior. And then the last section is verses 12 to 17, where he talks about putting on better behavior. And so the second list is all about what to put on. And when you wake up in the morning, of course, that's kind of what you're thinking about. What am I going to wear today? And yet, it doesn't make any sense to just put on your clothes for the day over your pajamas, does it? That would be an odd look. I mean, it could probably catch on, but you'd have to have a lot of panache to carry it off. Go for it. Most of us, though, in the morning think it would be wise to take off our pajamas before we put on our clothes for the day. And Paul agrees with that course of action. And so, first of all, he talks about the behavior and the attitudes that followers of Jesus should be taking off before we get dressed in following Jesus. And so the first list, I'll put it up on the screen here. Here it is. You may not be able to read it. Hopefully it's big enough for you. It's all the words, though, are there in verses 5 to 11. And it's a long list. It's separated. You see there's a list in verse 5. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he lists them: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, that's not meant to be a comprehensive list, but there's a bunch of things that belong to your old earthly nature, and which, when you say, "I'm going to follow Jesus now, I'm going to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven," those things just are out of place. They just don't belong anymore. So we're to put those things to death, put them off. And then there's another list in verse 8. "Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." So there's a whole bunch of things, as I said, not exhaustive by any means. There's certainly lots of other sinful behavior that Paul could have listed. Don't know why exactly he chose these ones. Perhaps he may have had news of some things that were going on in the church at Colossae, and he needed to address those particular ones. We can't be sure. And yet, it's a helpful list because we can look at it, we can read down it, and we can think to ourselves, you know, there's nothing worthwhile there, is there? There's nothing really worth hanging on to. There's nothing there that we would be proud of, that we would want to hold up and say, this is what I am like. And so, I think we can all agree, these are things that we should be looking to put off as we follow Jesus. Now, I wonder how you're thinking there about how you measure up against that list. How do you measure up? How do you go with those things? You know, do you reckon you can sort of just tick those off and go, yep, pretty much conquered those things? Or maybe you're someone who is feeling a little convicted by that list and thinking, well, there is a bit of me up there. Well, either way, you know, whether you're convicted or whether you're sitting there patting yourself on the back, before you get too carried away, we need to think about what's in the second list. And we'll look at that now. This is the second list. It's in the second half of the passage. And these are the things that Paul says followers of Jesus should be putting on. These are the things that should characterize us in our attitudes and in our actions and behaviors. He says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, like an overcoat, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do," so whether it's on that list, whatever it is you're doing, whether in word or deed, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all for him. Do it all for his praise and honor, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And you look at that list and you go, wow, that would be good, wouldn't it? That would be good to be able to say, that's me. That really describes what I'm like. I'm compassionate, kind, gentle, patient, bearing with others in love. I'm doing all of those things. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I suspect that none of you are patting yourselves on the back quite as firmly now. Because you know that in those things, it's so easy to fall short. See, God's word, God in his word, it's very interesting. He never just says, don't. God is more positive than that. He always says, instead of that, he says, don't. Don't do the things that are against his will and that are unhelpful for you and for others. Don't do those things. Instead, do these things. And so as much as we might want to pat ourselves on the back when it comes to not doing certain things, like you may never swear. I suspect there are lots of people in the room here who never swear. That was one of the things on the former list, wasn't it? Filthy language, this shouldn't be coming from your mouths. And you could give yourself a good tick there. And yet you come to a list like this with all the things that we are meant to be doing, and how can we ever fulfill these? You know, they're a call to such a rounded and beautiful life that we all kind of recognize our deficiency, don't we? So God says, take off your old rags, take off those things that belong to a slave, and put on these new clothes that I've provided for you. Put them on. Now, let's put the two lists together. Sorry, the words are even smaller now, so you might have to go with what's in front of you in your Bibles. But I just wanted to put them side by side so that we can compare the two and just pick out not so much any particular item on the list, but to see the general character of the old self and of the new self. Do you notice that the list on the left, that is those characteristics, those attitudes and behaviours that belong to the old self, are generally all about what you can get. Have a look. See, they're all about getting something for yourself. Some sort of satisfaction for yourself, some sort of gain for yourself, whether it's the sexual immorality and impurity and lust. It's all about feeding yourself, your own appetites. Evil desires, greed, even anger, rage, malice and slander. They're not about good for somebody else. They're about venting and somehow feeling better as a result yourself. And go over the other side though and see that everything on that list is all about giving. It's all about the good of somebody else. See, compassion is by definition about somebody else. It's about feeling for them and working for them. Same with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. All those things are about what we can give to somebody else. So there's a comparison. The old self is always trying to get and gain something for itself. The new self is, or should be, all about giving and how we can live for the benefit of others. Another way of saying it is that the first side, the old self, your old self, as it says in verse 9, your old self was all about the self. It was all about yourself. It was selfish by nature. But the new self, and have a look right now in verses 9 and 10. Notice how it says your old self, but it doesn't say your new self. What does it say in verse 10? The new self. See, there was your old self and it's gone, but there is the new self. That is, it's not about you anymore. It's actually about Jesus. His self is the one that comes and becomes your character. And his self, the new self that we share, this character, is just like this, isn't it? This is Jesus. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving, no matter what, putting love over everything. It's Jesus. And that's the character that we're to have in following him. I also just want to point out one more thing in these lists. Did you notice that the list on the right, on your right, is all about how we live together. See, you can't be compassionate to yourself. You can't. You might love yourself, but you can't be compassionate to yourself. You can't literally, genuinely be kind to yourself or even humble to yourself. All those things assume relationship with one another. And so I just want to put it out there. There is no such thing as solo Christianity. God is not interested in calling followers who have their eyes exclusively on Him. At least in a way that rules out and takes your focus off relationship with others who He has called. In fact, the whole point of having your eyes on Him is that it redirects your focus away from yourself and allows you to live this kind of social relationship, deep in relationship with others. That's the life that God has called us to live. So never think that you can just kind of get into this sort of holy, vertical, one-dimensional relationship with God and that is what He's called you to. It's not. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm just not a people person. You know what? God is a people person. God is all about other people. And He calls you to have that character too. And if you're not a people person, then you need to depend on God's power to transform you. It is not right that you should just ignore and fail to love in all of these ways other people. Now, it's a whole lot of don't and do there, isn't there? Whole lot of don't and do. And I wonder if any of you are feeling kind of like, oof, that's a big ask. That's a big call. We've got to make sure that we don't forget the done. Right? We've been together in this book, Colossians, for the last 5 or 6 weeks. And what we've seen is all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And if we were just reading the letter from beginning to end, it would still be there fresh in our minds. All that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And this transformation, we have to see that it has to flow, that it must flow, that it's only true when it flows out of all that God has done for us. Now, the NIV doesn't really help us in keeping that mindset. Have a look at the little heading that they've added in, not part of the Bible, that they've added in at the start of chapter 3. It says, Rules for Holy Living. Now, that is perhaps the most ironic title in the entire NIV that they've added in there, especially if you read chapter 2, which was all about no rules, don't follow the rules that the world imposes on you. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship and the behavior and attitudes and activity that flows out of that relationship, won for us through Christ Jesus. See, rules are great for teaching us what's right. They're great. But they have absolutely no power to help us do what is right. In fact, they tend to just help us see what we do wrong. And if we're just all about the rules, we'll either be condemned and feel ashamed and burdened by the guilt of failure, or we'll pretend. We'll pretend that we can, in fact, achieve these things in our own strength. So we've got to take our eyes off the rules and see what is it then that can change us? Because clearly there's an expectation that we'll change. What can change us? What is it? Well, the answer is that the gospel can. The gospel says, in fact, that there's already a change. You're already a new person if you've put your trust in Jesus. And your behavior, the change in behavior, will flow out of your understanding and appreciation and application of the change that has already taken place in Jesus Christ. See, you've already changed who you are. God has done that. He's changed who you are. And this passage is all about dressing appropriately according to who you are. Verses 1 to 4 are really helpful for helping us understand this. So let's have a look. It describes what has already happened since then. It's talking about stuff that's already happened. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. When Christ left the tomb, you came out of that tomb with him. When he came out with a transformed resurrection body that will never die, you came out as well. Your new life began as his did. You have been raised with Christ, and he has been raised to heaven. So, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where you belong. How good is that? You belong. You no longer belong here. Your home is not whatever your address says in Crosswires. Your home is in heaven, seated with God because you have been raised with Christ. That's your address. That's your address. That's where you live. That's where you belong. So set your heart there. Don't set it down here. Set it up there on things above. Set your minds on things above as well. So your whole self, your whole goal, your goals, your attitudes, set them there. For not only were you raised with Christ, but you died with Christ. That old self, the old self characterized by all those impure motives, by that selfishness and greed that was all about hanging on to what you can get for yourself because who else will look after you, it's dead. It's dead. It died because Jesus died and he took on that old self on the cross. That old self that wasn't worth having, that old life that wasn't worth living. And you've got to understand that. You've got to understand that it wasn't worth having or living. Otherwise, you'll never let it go. It was crucified on the cross. Crucified on the cross so that the new self could rise from the grave. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is, you're kind of like, it's like we're all standing behind Jesus. We're all standing behind Jesus. He's up there on the throne. The Father and Son are relating perfectly and we're all there too. Kind of just, we're a bit scared to come out from behind. But you know what's going to happen? When Christ, who is your life, appears, this is what we're looking forward to, then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll all come out from behind and go, woo! Oh, sorry. But you were there all along. You were there all along because your old self died and was buried and the new self rose when Jesus rose. And the incredible thing is that though, yes, you still exhibit some of the characteristics and some of the behavior that belong to the old self, and you do, so do I, that is not who you are. Those behaviors don't define you anymore. Jesus defines you and his righteousness defines you. And so you are safe and free. And free to live the new life. To live out the new life. The attitudes and the actions of the new life in Christ Jesus. I just want to say one more thing about what it will look like to dress appropriately following Jesus. And that is, we all need fashion advice. I just put it out there. I'm not going to mention names. Because we all need fashion advice. Now, I think women tend to know this better than men. You know, that's not a bad thing to ask for a second opinion when it comes to what you're wearing, you know? Does my bum look big in this? You know, should I be wearing this tie or one that doesn't clash? Those sorts of questions. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just because women care more about what they look like than men. It could be that. But I think really, that perhaps women are just more humble than men. You know? See, because the reality is men don't ask for advice about anything. Come on, you don't. You already know what's best, and even if you don't, you're not going to let anyone else know that you don't know what's best. When it comes to following Jesus, we all need fashion advice. Now, of course, I don't mean the clothes you wear. I mean the way you're living. The attitudes, the actions, the behavior that we all see in each other. We need each other. We need each other to point out what's not right. Sometimes we'll know it. We'll already know it. But boy, it helps for someone else to kind of go, you know what? I know it too. That should change. That needs to change. Sometimes we just don't know it. We don't see it. We're totally unaware. And someone just looks at us and goes, that's not right. And if they love us, you know, I've always said a good friend is the one who tells you you've got a booger up your nose. Huh? Now, people disagree with me on this, but I think the best friend is the one who says, you know, who lets you know. Because what else is going to happen? If they don't let you know, then you're just going to go through the day and everyone's going to see it there and it's going to be even more embarrassing. A good friend in Christ is one who tells you that needs to change. That doesn't bring honour to Jesus. That's not loving to others. It's not building them up. It seems to be more about you than about them and says that sort of stuff. Now, the thing is, though, for that to happen, we've got to have some pretty good relationships, don't we? We don't want to just kind of go around criticising each other. That's not the point. But if we share Jesus, if we understand that apart from him, none of us is any good, and with him, we're all new creations, and we all have the same goal, that is, of bringing glory to him and living in relationships of love with each other, we should be happy. Happy to give and receive that sort of advice. The deeper our relationships, the easier it'll be for us to spot what's wrong. The braver we'll become at pointing things out for each other, and the better we'll be able to receive that as well, knowing that we all have that common ground in Jesus. You know, transformation, changing to be more like Jesus, it's a good thing. It can be painful, painful letting go, painful admitting the truth about our old self and what lingers, but it's a good thing. And we can have a wonderful attitude towards it. I want to read to you just a short quote from John Newton. This is the Amazing Grace guy, as in who wrote it. You might know this quote. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil and I would cleave to what is good. And I am not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am." See that? I am what I am, and that by the grace of God. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I will be. But Jesus is going to take me home so that I am what I will be one day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that transformation under Jesus is possible. But Father, we thank you that our transformation is not the basis of our acceptance with you either. That you loved us when we were at our worst, dressed in the filthy rags of our sin, totally unable to do anything about it. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that that means that we can have confidence in your love for us, that we can have confidence that it will never be taken away as long as we stay in Christ Jesus, hidden in him. So, Father, help us to love him more and more, to grow deeper in our relationship with you through him, to understand the depths of our forgiveness and of our new identity in Jesus as well. And as that happens, Father, we look forward to your transforming power being at work in us, changing us to be more like Jesus, individually but also together. And so we thank you for each other and the role you've given us to play in each other's lives in all of that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.